I believe it was about 10 years ago when we first, and I first had the privilege of meeting Pastors Pete and Tammy Logan. They came on that trip, if you remember, with Pastor Daniel and Pastor Freddie. That was Daniel's first appearance here. We'll talk more about him at the end of the service. But since that time, Pastors Pete and Pastors Tammy, who are in the house today, along with Brother Frank and Sister Linda, elders at the Church of Fountain of Life, are glad to have you both with us today. Thank you for coming as well. They've been mentors to us, not only Sherry and I as a couple, but us as a church. You, if you were to get in to spend some time with one of your elders here, they would tell you the magnitude, the influence that they've played on this ministry for the kingdom of God. And we just want to say thank you, because we don't say it enough. So thank you, Pastors Pete and Tammy, and Frank and Linda, representing Fountain of Life. Thank you for the influence you've had, the impact you're having. So we've been blessed, Sherry and I have been blessed, Sarah as well, to minister in many parts of the globe with Pete and Tammy. And we've just been had some great opportunities in Mexico and in the Philippines and in Africa and South Africa and Mozambique and Swaziland. And we've been so blessed because you've allowed God to use you two as a conduit to open those doors. So again, we say thank you. So today we are blessed to have Brother Pete Logan bringing the message of God today, what God has laid upon his heart. So, Brother Pete, would you please come forward? We just want to have a moment of prayer. I don't know. Come on up here. Would you allow me to pray? Yeah. God, we thank you, Father, for this friend, and God, for the friendship you've established, dear God, with Pastors Pete and Tammy and the Fountain of Life ministry, dear God. We thank you, Father, for the heart of this servant right now as he brings forth the word, dear God. We thank you, Father. We know, dear God, that the truth will set you free, the word says. And God, we're asking you, Father, just to allow the anointing to continue to fall upon this man as he ministers in Middletown, as he ministers today in Jersey Shore, and wherever they minister across the globe, dear God, continue to use him for a powerful influence for the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Pete.
Yeah. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is a blessing to be here, to see some familiar faces and to visit again. But it's always a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord. Tammy, would you like to stand up and just say hello to everybody? I make her do that, but... Praise God. Amen. And Frank and Linda, Frank was just recently ordained with Fountain of Life. So, praise God. And he recently retired from the post office and said, okay, Lord, what next? And he's been really pressing in and seeking the Lord, and it's made a huge difference in the atmosphere at Fountain of Life. So we're blessed to have them. We're thankful. They surprised us this morning. They kind of snuck up behind us. And so we're blessed to have them here. But isn't that just like God? You know, God always has something more than what you think you've got figured out. He's always surprising you with things. He always has more than what you could ever dream or imagine or think. I was blessed by the way that we saw Pastor Don honoring the veterans and the heroes that have given their life for our nation. And we're in much prayer for our nation right now, because I believe that we've been given another chance, but it's up to us to seize it. You know, for too long, the church in America has sat back and waiting for God to do something. But God has empowered his people to stand up and to do it. And through history, that's how God's always worked. You know, way back when the children of Israel were in Egypt, the Lord appeared to Moses in the desert, remember? And the Lord said, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come down to deliver them. And he said, Moses, you go. You know, and Moses would have liked to turn and say, well, God, you heard and you want to deliver them, so you go right ahead. But even though Moses was the feet on the ground, and even though Moses was the individual that went forth, it was God that was delivering. And God uses people. And through the course of our nation, you know, to form the nation, he used people. People that were godly, people that were willing to sacrifice themselves to start, you know, a brand new nation and go against, you know, England and to carve out this new Declaration of Independence and to form our nation. You know, all the way through, God had to use people that were willing to put themselves in his plan. And God is still looking for people who are willing to put themselves in his plan. Because we can live our life completely oblivious that God even has a plan. We're just doing our own thing. And all the while, you know, God has this plan. And we might even be praying and expecting and asking God to do something. And blaming God for the things that we don't see getting done. But yet we're oblivious to his opportunities for us to step in to his plan and be involved. And this morning I really have a message that I spoke some of it at Fountain of Life a couple weeks ago. But I felt the Lord wanting me to finish it off here. In 2 Kings chapter 7, if you would. This was a time of history where the people of God were... I don't know if I'm standing in the wrong place. I shouldn't get in front of the speakers. But the people of God enjoyed a protection and a presence. In fact, when the enemies would want to rise up against them, the Lord would tell Elisha, the prophet, and he would foil the enemy's plan just through an intercessor. Through someone who is willing to set themselves aside to hear God. Someone who is willing to stand up and say, I've heard God, and this is what God says. So the enemy would form an attack, but Elisha would go and tell the king beforehand, this is what the enemy's doing. And the enemy would get very upset. And Samaria, the king of Samaria, and he tried to come against Elisha, but obviously he was no match for God. And so right before this, they actually sent a huge army to get Elisha. And his servant went out and saw this huge army against him. And Elisha went out and his servant was like, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see. You know, but he opened his eyes and he saw chariots and angels surrounding them. And he realized that he that was with them is greater than what was coming against them. It's time that the church opens his eyes. Yes. It's time that we open our eyes and look and realize that the God that's with us is greater than the God that's with them. And so Elisha prayed and asked for his eyes to be open. And then he prayed, Lord, let them be blinded. I pray that the enemies of America would be blinded. I pray that their desire to bring harm to us would be hindered and stopped supernaturally. See, that's what this country was formed upon. I mean, you can go back and you could find stories in different journals of even back to George Washington and some of the battles that were miraculously won. I mean, fog would come in so that they could sneak across rivers and George Washington, they said he was the man that could never die. He would have holes right through his coat, but he was never hit with a bullet. You know, there were supernatural things that went on that people knew that it was God that was delivering. And man was putting their hand to it, but it was God's plan all the way. And so Elijah prayed. He said, Lord, let them be darkened. Let their eyes be shut. Let the servant's eyes be open, but let the enemy's eyes be shut. And then he led the whole army of Syrians into the very city of Samaria. And the king came out and said, should we take their lives? We ought to just kill them. They're our enemies. And Elijah said, no. Give them something to eat and send them home. And so they did that. But shortly after that, the king of Syria decided he was going to come and he was going to lay siege to Samaria. So he brought, and this is where we pick up in chapter 7 of 2 Kings. It says chapter 6, actually, I'm sorry. Verse 24 says, it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Besieged them. I believe the church is under siege right now. I believe that America is under siege. I mean, you watch the news and you see every front, every way that the enemy could come against. They hate freedom. They hate our God. And they are sieging our nation every way that they can. But we have a God that's bigger. Amen? But going back to the individual, I believe that the individual believers, that we have an enemy that wants to encamp around us and wants to besiege us. He wants to hem us in. So the army was around Samaria and locked them in, and they couldn't get food in and out, and it was a severe famine. And the people were in the frame of mind that they had to care about themselves. They had so much going on in their own lives. They didn't even have time to care about each other. They didn't have time to be there for each other. They didn't have time to help each other. It was all of a sudden every man for themselves. And they began to even turn to cannibalism to try to survive. It was such, you know, they began to eat up their future. It said in there, I don't even like reading it, that the king was so upset because it was a woman that came and there was an argument about whose child they're going to eat next. What a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. They were actually forfeiting their future because they couldn't see beyond where they were at right now. What a terrible thing. Let not the church, you know, be willing to give up its future because it can't see beyond where it's at right now. See, the enemy wants to keep us under siege so that we don't have the focus to be the church that we are. I mean, we're children of God. We're people that are called out by God. We're people that have been given a blessing. We're people that are favored. We're people, you know, that God is in the midst of them. As Pastor Don was mentioning, Lord, you know, if you don't go with us, don't send us. Because it's your very presence, you know, that differentiates us from the rest of the world. We're the people that are born to be in the presence of God. In fact, way back when the children of Israel were in Egypt, when they went back with Joseph, you know, and Joseph was sold off as a slave and went into Egypt and became Pharaoh's second in command. And he sent for his family, and his family came, and they lived in a land set aside for them, and they were blessed and favored. But after that king died and after Joseph was gone, it said that the new king came in and was afraid of them. He said, they're going to grow up and they're going to be bigger than us. They're going to rule us. They're going to fight against us in wars. You know, so what are we going to do with them? We're going to keep them busy with brick and mortar. We're going to have them build. We're going to have them make bricks. We're going to keep them busy so that they don't, you know, have time to be the people that they were born and called out to be. You know, the church, we need to be the people that we've been born and called out to be. We've been born again from above. And we have a life within us that we are to live and to walk out. But the enemy wants us to be so occupied with the temporal that we're not focused on who we are in Christ Jesus. There lies his victory. Amen? But as the story goes, as we read on, it said there was a famine and so on. I'm going to jump down here. The king began to blame Elisha. This is in chapter 6, verse 32. I'm going to start. He says, but Elisha was sitting in his house. Now you got to understand, all the people were under siege. They were in the city. They were in famine. They were in going through such difficulty and turmoil. They were looking at no future. But here Elisha was sitting in his house. And it says here that the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to the king, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to the king. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And then Elisha said, this is chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Now, after the king was blaming God, and after all that went on in the silence, you know, finally the voice of God was coming forth. How many love that? You know, you go through a time where you're just wondering and you're just trying to get by, and all of a sudden, the voice of the Lord, the direction of God, God speaks. And Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. You know, there's times that we got to take stock. We got to pay attention to what are we really listening to. But he said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God has to say about the situation you're in. And I believe this morning, God may have something to say to you about the situations that you're in. You might say, well, I'm not under siege. You know, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, he said, you're going to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Pharisees said to them, well, we haven't been in bondage to anybody. And Jesus said, that which you obey is what you're in bondage to. You know, we're all under siege in the areas of our lives. There's fears. There's problems. There's worries. There's frets. There's things that have us bound in, where we're not free to have the joy of the Lord that we should have. We're not free to have the excitement and the freshness of life that He desires us to have. Amen? And there's things that have laid siege to our lives. And so anyway, this is what Elisha says. Elisha said in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So, this is what the Lord, word of the Lord came. He said, look, it's over. You know, you're under siege, you have no food, everybody's starving to death. By tomorrow, it's over. Man, there should have been a celebration. Amen? I think there should be more celebration in the church today. I mean, sure, there's tough things. Sure, there's troubles. Sure, there's problems. You know? But what does the Word of God have to say about those troubles and those problems? There should be celebration. You know, there should have been an excitement, right? But as we read on, this is why there wasn't any excitement. Verse 2. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, this is what Elisha said then. In fact, he said, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. He said, the king, the man in whom the king leaned on. See, we have things we're leaning on. We have things that we're trusting in. We have things that are propping us up in life for us to deal with the issues of our life. We learn, we adapt. You know what I mean? We're tough. We can handle it. We can get through things. You know, we can adapt. We can lean on things. But you need to pay attention to some of those things that you're leaning on. You know? Are you leaning on the Word of God? Are you leaning on Jesus Christ? You know, who desires to make you free, who desires to lead you into all truth? Or are there things that we're leaning on? Some of the things we can lean on could be depression, could be anger, could be, you know, these are things that we think of our friends that are going to get us through the situation. You see, we lean on things. And so the man in whom the king was leaning on sowed seeds of doubt and unbelief. When the Word of God came. The Word of God came and says, look, it's over. It's time to celebrate. Right? God is delivering you. And this man, the second in command that the king was leaning on, said, look, even if there was windows in heaven that God made, there wouldn't be enough so that we could be, you know, supplied of the food that we're missing. There couldn't be enough by tomorrow to make this happen. He sowed seeds of doubt and unbelief. He, you know, from his own eyes, he looked out and said, well, we're surrounded on every side by the enemy. The only way this could happen is there has to be windows in heaven. You see, he began to use his own understanding, his own intellect. He began to discount the supernatural ability of our God. And he began to focus the probability based on his own ability and his own physical sight instead of based upon the Word of God. Your probabilities have to be based upon the Word of God. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to enjoy the victory that is yours in Christ, you have to base the probabilities on God Almighty. Because there's nothing too difficult for God. Amen? With man it might be impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so here the king decided to lean. So instead of being a party in Samaria, there was one more night of despair and weeping and crying. Amen? And so it went on. Verse 3. It says, but now there were four lepers. They were sitting at the entrance of the gate. See, these four lepers, they weren't allowed to be in Samaria. They were on the outside of the gate. They weren't under siege. They had the freedom to go. Why did they stay there? Why did they stay? Because they were hoping that somehow, some way, just like everybody else, you know, something would change. But it said that they came to a point that they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? That's a good question. You know, why do we stay under siege of things in our lives until it kills us? You know, why do we keep doing the things? You know, I don't want to harp on this too much because it's a sensitive issue. But, you know, there's some people that continue with habits that are killing them. And you'd say, why don't you stop doing that? I don't understand. It's killing you. You can't even breathe. But, you know, why do you keep doing that? Why do you sit there? Why do you continue in the same way until you die? But these lepers, the difference with them was, they weren't hemmed in by the siege. They were on the outside. You ever feel like an outsider? You don't quite fit in? You're a perfect candidate for God to use. You know, if you would go through the scripture and look for the poor, the forgotten, the outcasts that nobody wants anything to do with, and see how many of them God used, I bet you it's like 2/3 of the Bible. I mean, the Bible would only be like a third of the size if you took out all of the interaction that Jesus had or God had with the poor and the down and out and the widows. And, you know, now what? Why? I believe it's because they're not held back by the siege. They're not so invested. They're not so willing to stay, you know, hemmed in the siege They have nothing to lose, so why not? Why not run after the long shot? And so they said, look, why sit here? Verse 4, it says, if they say, we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we should die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we'll only die. We're going to die anyway. What do we got to lose? So they rose up at twilight, and they went to the camp of the Syrians. And they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp. To their surprise, nobody was there. So here there were four guys. No, the interesting thing is some historical books say that who this leper was. This leper was the servant of Elisha that was serving him when Naaman came to see Elisha. Remember the story? It's only back a few chapters in 2 Kings that the Syrians took a servant girl captive. And Naaman was like a high authority in the army of the Syrians. And he came down with leprosy and he was going to die. She loved him. She served him. And she said, look, you can stay here and die, but in my country, there's a man of God that can heal you. So Naaman went, you know, over to Israel and he looked for Elisha. And when he got there, Elisha didn't even go out. He sent Gehazi, his servant, out and said, look, Naaman, if you want to be healed, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman said, his prejudice came out. We got better rivers back at home. This is a dirty place. Why would I wash there? And then finally they convinced Naaman, hey, look, what do you got to lose? Go do it. And at the 7th time he dipped in, he came up clean as a baby. Amen? Healed. And so he went back to Elisha and he said, Elisha, I've got all of these gifts to give you. And Elisha said, no, I'm not going to take any of them. God, what God gives, he freely gives. Go. You're free to go. But what happened is Gehazi got tripped up on that. He said, look, you're such a man of God. You're so anointed. You ought to get paid for it. You know, don't get me on that subject, but you ought to. So anyway, Gehazi ran after and he said, look, my master changed his mind. He wants to take some stuff. You know, give me, you know, pay for what God did. And Naaman said, no, no problem. I'll give it to you. But Gehazi got more than he bargained for. Because not only did he get the goods, he got the leprosy. And he lived as a leper all the days of his life. Now, historians believed that the four lepers were Gehazi and his three sons. Now, if that is true, just think of it. We can't prove it in the scripture, but historically they'll tell you that. But if that is true, think of it. Think of Gehazi now. You know, he was in the presence of God. He watched as Elisha healed. He watched the power of God. Right? And then here they were in the besieged city. They couldn't be apart because they were shunned out. They weren't acceptable. They were on the outside. But you know what? They were right where God wanted him to be. Because we have a God of redemption, don't we? And although those that were besieged in the city, right, were held back by unbelief, held back by the man that the king leaned on, and they could not do anything to help this situation, these four lepers found themselves in a position to do something about this situation. Is anybody in a position to do something about your situation today? That's the only requirement. You might feel like, wait a minute, I don't fit in. I'm not right. I don't know anything about the Bible. I'm not the religious person. I'm not. But you know what? If you have a heart that says, look it, I need something else. I want more. Why should I stay here and die? You see, you're in a position for God to do something with your life. And so the four went, and it said they went to the outskirts of the camp. Now, if you study this thing, You know, you had the city of Samaria that was under siege, and then you had this huge camp. It was a city of the enemy. And it said that they actually went to the far side of it. They actually went around and came in like they were coming as strangers from another city. They thought that was their best bet, you know, to not be killed the minute they get in there. They felt if they looked like they were coming from Samaria, it's the enemy and they're going to kill them, right? So they thought they'd be smart about it and they'd go around the outskirts and come in from the very other side into the enemy's camp. But when they got there, there was nobody there. It says verse 6, "For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore, they arose and fled the camp." Could it have been the footprints of the four lepers? Could it have been the feet as they walked through the land? Could the Lord have made those four lepers as they scurried through the ground sound like an army that was encircling around them? Could that have been? Could they have been the ones that God was able to use to do what He desired to do, and that is to make it sound like there was an army that was coming against them? You know, they got to at least join the army of God. They got to at least join as the Lord released the angels to perform. Remember, the word of God was spoken. The word of God, you know, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." And the king and his servants and all the people of Samaria were not in a place to hear it. But somehow these four lepers stumbled into what God was doing. Somehow they did. And this morning, you may be one that stumbles into what God wants to do. You know, it's not like, you know, you figured it all out. You're just in the right place to stumble into something that God is doing that can make a difference. God wants to make a difference in this church. He wants to make a difference in the church across America. You know, and He's willing to use those, even though they just happen to be able to stumble into what He's doing. He's willing to use those that are in a place that are not going to stay under siege any longer. And so it says that they heard. "Therefore, they arose and fled by twilight in the camp, left the camp intact. And the lepers came in the outskirts of the camp, went into the tents, said they ate, they took the gold and the silver, and they hid some away. But they came to a place, and they said to one another," in verse 9, "they said, 'We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king.'" And the way the rest of the story went is that they couldn't even go into the city to talk to the king. They had to go to the guard at the gate and say, "Look, you know, it's just us, these lepers over here. We know we can't come in, but I got some good news for you." And they had to tell the guard at the gate. And the guard at the gate had to go and tell his superior. And then his superior went to his superior. And then finally it got to the king. "Wait a minute. There's nobody in the enemy's camp. There's nobody there. God did what He said He was going to do through Elisha. There's nobody there." And they said, "Wait a minute, we're not sure. This could be a trap." I'm not going to read it, but if you read it, this is what it would say. It'd say, "This could be a trap. Maybe they're just trying to trick us so that we open up our gates and go out there, and then they pounce upon us and they can overtake the city." And they said, "Well, at least send a few out on the horses that we got left that we didn't eat yet. Send them out and at least check it out." And they went out and they came back and they said, "It's everything they said it would be. It's everything that God said." Could it be true that God's word is true? Could it be true that this word of God that we read, that says, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed"? Could it really be true? Could it be true that God did come to offer us a life that is full of abundance, full of joy, full of peace, full of victory. Could it be true that God still heals today, as the Word of God says? Could it be true? You know, maybe we ought to send somebody out to check it out. Or maybe you're in a place that says, what do I got to lose? I'm going. I'm going to step into this thing. I'm going to believe it, you see. But it was interesting, because when the people heard it, they all began to stir. And they all wanted to go. But you know, it was surrounded by walls, Samaria, and there were gates. And the gate was the place that all business happened. It was the place that all commerce came in and out. It was the place that they met to do all governmental work, you know. But it was the place that they had to pass through to get out of there. And what happened was the king did is that servant, you know, that the king leaned on, that said that this is never going to happen and spoke doubt and unbelief into the king and to the people. You know, that king that Elisha said, look, you know, you're going to see it, but you're not going to get to take part of it. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief, you know, stands back and you might see something happen, but you're never going to take part of it. You know, but what the king did is he took this man and he put him at the gate. See, unbelief is at the gate. Unbelief is standing right in the center of that gate. And you know what? Everybody that wanted to go out had to deal with unbelief to get out. Everyone that wanted to say, look, I'm going to go out and get what is mine, given to me by God. I'm going to get the plunders of this army. God came through. The word of God was true. Elisha, what he spoke, is true and it's mine. And I'm going to go after it and I'm going to grab a hold of it. They had to deal with unbelief. But you know what? The Bible says that when that man was put there in the gate, he said the people were so full of hunger and thirst and believed that they trampled right over him. The best way to deal with unbelief is you trample right over it. You put it under your feet. You see, don't wait till you feel that you're going to deal with all the unbelief in your life. You're never going to have it done. You know, you overcome evil with good. And you don't overcome unbelief by trying to fix yourself. You overcome unbelief by saying yes and going after the things of God when God offers them to you. You know, even if you have a thought in your heart, well, I'm not really sure, but there's an inkling, there's a whisper of faith that comes and says, could this be true? Could this really be true? Is this really, you know? It's a report that comes in that you believe. And you respond to that faith. And you trample over the unbelief. You see, as this man stood there, I'm sure he continued to say, be careful, this could be a trick. But the people didn't even stop to listen anymore. They trampled right over him. And it's the same thing. Whatever is keeping you sieged, whatever is stopping you from experiencing and enjoying the fullness that God has for you, it's time to trample over it. Because we went to the enemy's camp, and guess what? He's defeated. He's been defeated by our wonderful champion, Jesus Christ. He's defeated the devil. He's made a total spectacle of him. Yeah, he's still around. The devil's still around to convince us that, psst, hey, don't do that. It could be a trick. You know, you could be deceived. You know, don't do that. Don't believe in healing because you know what? It doesn't always happen. Well, the Bible says, no, you know, we've been given authority to lay hands on the sick and they are healed. Amen? And that's faith. And that's what we're to believe in. And we're to trample over. In other words, act like it's not even there. Don't let that unbelief get in your way. Walk right over it and grab a hold of what's yours in Christ. Amen? You know, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus went into the church. And the Pharisees met him there. And they came to him, and there was a man that had a withered hand. And the Pharisee says, wait a minute, you can't do this. You know, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, if a man's animal fell into a hole on the Sabbath and he had compassion and pulled him out, that would make sense, wouldn't it? So therefore, it's lawful to do something good on the Sabbath. But then he turned to the man. And it was up to him. It was up to that man whether he was going to succumb, you know, to just another religious day in the sanctuary, or whether he was going to stretch forth his hand and receive something from the Lord that would change his life that day. Amen. And Jesus said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And it was up to that man to stretch forth his hand. It's the same with us today. You know, you could come and let this day be just another day at Life Tree. You go out, it was a good thing. Hey, yeah, we had the nice video. You know, it was good to see everybody. And you go on your day. Or you can have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that changes your life. You know, and you know what I say? I'm here anyway. Why not make the best of it? I'm here anyway. You know, why not, you know, get involved with what God's doing? How many believe the presence of God is here? Do you believe it? I mean, the Lord even said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, where two or more are gathered, you know, in my name, I am there in the midst of them. God's here. So why not take him at his word? Why not take him up on it? You know, just as the man in the gospel, when he said, stretch forth your hand. You know, what could have been going through was, you know, am I going to look like an idiot? Am I going to look funny? What are those that around me going to say? I mean, I'm not supposed to do this. This is the Sabbath after all. But something came into him, just like those lepers, and said, what do I got to lose? Let's stretch forth my hand. And let's see what God does. Anybody want to stretch forth their hand today and see what God does? I mean, we've seen what the world can do. We've seen what we can do ourselves. But have you ever really tried God and see what God can do? Amen. Amen? Amen? I mean, God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or think. But we've got to stretch forth our hand. We've got to engage. We've got to be willing to be involved. You know, we've got to be willing to say, okay, God, if that's what you're saying, then I'm willing to step out. And say, if there's anybody sick here today, anybody want to touch from the Lord? Today's a day. But you got to stretch forth your hand. Without a doubt, I know God will touch you. You know, if you're dealing with something that you're under siege, if you're dealing with a depression, if you're dealing, you know, with a lot of doubt, if you're dealing with anxiety and different things that are keeping you from enjoying the presence of God and the joy of the Lord, today you can trample that at the gate. Just like they trampled out as they were coming out of Samaria. And find out that the enemy's camp is empty. But you know, it was empty of the enemy, but it was filled with all the plunder that they had from the other cities that they conquered. You see, when these armies went forth, they had a mighty plunder of the places that they had, you know, conquered. And so when they went into the tents, they were filled with jewels and gold and food. And, you know, a smorgasbord was there, you know. They had anything they wanted. But God desires to bless us abundantly. And the enemy's camp has been evacuated. There's really nobody there. You know, there was an old thing where it said that, an old saying that the enemy came and knocked on my door. Jesus answered, and there was nobody there. You know, these things that the enemy whispers in our ear, and the bondages that he keeps, he has no power to keep it when you respond to the invitation of Christ. When you engage God in your life. That's why John 8 says that this. It says, if you keep my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When we respond to the word of God, it opens us up to the truth, and that truth is able to set us free. So this morning, you know, you might feel that you're like the lepers, like you're on the outskirts. You never were really accepted. You never were really felt that you had a place in church or even in the presence of God. But God has preserved you for such a day as this. And that you're not encumbered and you're not under siege anymore, because your champion, the Lord Jesus, has defeated your enemy. But you've got to trample over that unbelief to grab a hold of the bounty that's given to you in Christ. You can no longer let the unbelief and the what ifs and the doubts hold you back. You need to stand up and celebrate, just like they should have when the word first came from Elisha. Hey, tomorrow, guess what? This whole thing is over. They should have been partying all night long. You know, they should have had a celebration of celebrations right off the bat, because the word of God came from a reliable source. Amen? And I got it from a reliable source. And the word of God has come. And it's celebration time. It's deliverance time. You want to walk out of things. You want to step through that gate. Trample over the unbelief and the doubt and the fear and the pain and the heartache and the hurt. And get on with God. You know, get on with what God has for you. Today's a day. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you today for your word. And we thank you, God, that you have come to deliver us. And today's the day of our salvation and our deliverance. And we don't have to be held back anymore, God. That, Lord, we can step forth, Lord. God, we can be rejoicing through that gate and trampling over the things that have held us in the past. So, God, I pray today for each and every one of us that are here. God, I thank you for the blood of the Lamb that has been shed. I thank you, Lord, for the obedience of our Lord, that you, Lord, walk through, Lord, and you accomplish all that was necessary for our salvation, for our deliverance, for our freedom, for our joy, for our happiness. Lord, you've accomplished all that was necessary, God, for me to be free and for your word to be true in my life. So, Lord, I ask today, God, that you would stir up, Lord, each one of our hearts. God, that we would have the unction to step out, Lord, and to trample over the things that have held us back and grab a hold of what you have for us today. Father, there's victory in the house today. There's healing in the house today. There's deliverance in the house today. Because, Lord, you are here in our midst. And, Father, let our hands be stretched forward. Let our feet take us through the gate. And let us lay hold of your bounty today. And as the worship team comes, and as they begin to play, I just invite you to come on up. We'll pray for you. And we'll believe God together. And we will see things happen in your life that God has so ordained today. Thank you, Lord.